So let's get right to it. We're talking about aspects of soteriology. Generally, if you were to go to Bible college or seminary and you took a course in soteriology, the entire course would be based on the study of words. Words like reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, adoption. So I want to talk about one of those words tonight, which is really what we've been doing. We're not going to go through all the words. There's too many to go through. I want to cover a few more. Next week, I think I want to cover conversion, which is something that needs to, so many of these things are not really too well understood. So we want to have a thorough discussion on conversion and talk about how that's different from what I want to talk about tonight, which is the word regeneration. Okay, regeneration. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 19. Okay, and then also, if you can, at the same time, put your finger in Titus 3. Matthew 19 and Titus 3. All right, now let me just talk about this word for a second, regeneration. It only appears twice in your New Testament, which is not very many times. And one time, it really doesn't have anything to do with our individual salvation. Okay, but first of all, the word is a compound word, and you know what that is, right? A compound word is a word that has two words attached to it. And this one is really very visible, if you could see it. It's polygenesia. Polygenesia. That's it. Polygenesia. All right, so here are the two words. Ready? The first word is palin, like Sarah Palin. It's even spelled the same way. Okay? Remember the former candidate for vice president? All right? P-A-L-I-N. That's an adverb that means again. Palin. The second word is the word Genesis. In fact, our book Genesis, the title of it is taken from the Septuagint title. Genesis means birthing or giving birth to. All right? So literally giving birth again or renewing something, depending on the context. Okay? Now, some key figures use this word outside of the Bible in the first century, second century, third century. Philo, the Jewish philosopher, he used it several times in his writings. Josephus used it to speak of Israel coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And he used this very word, polygenesia. All right, so this word, all right, we're talking about one word now, regeneration, okay? Two times, that's not a lot of times. Two times in your New Testament, that's it. Both in English and in Greek, okay? And once it's used eschatologically, and that would be the Matthew 19 passage, okay? Let me get there myself. In verse 28, Jesus said unto them, all right, see if you can pick the word out. Well, it's easy to pick out. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so what is regeneration referring to? What's the Lord talking about there in Matthew 19? Is he talking about your individual salvation? He's talking about, it's a futuristic element that he's telescoping way into the future, right? He's talking about a renewed world, a reborn world, okay, of the future, where his kingdom will prevail on the earth, a kingdom of total righteousness that is yet to come, right? It's a futuristic. And so, the word is used that way. So it only appears one other time of a redeemed person, and that would be in Titus 3:5. Okay, are you there? Titus 3:5. And you probably know this one. This is one of the ones that everybody should have memorized when you're dealing with a person who thinks that they're saved by works. This is the key, one of the key verses that you should give them. You should know this verse as well as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? They both say the same thing. Except this one adds this other element in it. All right? How are we saved? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Okay? And renewing of the Holy Spirit. All right, so there is our word regeneration there. The context speaks of the washing of regeneration. Now, that is different from conversion, which we'll talk about again next week, Lord willing. Okay. The theology that I used in seminary was by Millard Erickson. Erickson had really the only Baptist theology that had any substance to it. Outside of Augustus Strong, and Augustus Strong had too many problems like gap theory and amillennialism and all other kinds of problems. So we used Millard Erickson. And Erickson says, I'm quoting him here, conversion refers to the response of the human being to God's offer of salvation. All right? So conversion is the human response to the gospel. Regeneration, Erickson says, is the other side of the coin of conversion. All right, so if you think of those two things making up one coin, you have a heads and a tails on a coin, right? On one side you have conversion, that's my response to what I hear. All right, regeneration, though, is something that God alone does. In fact, that's what Erickson says, it's God's doing. In regeneration, the soul is passive. Don't do anything. You don't do anything to get regenerated. All right? In conversion, your soul is active. Regeneration can be defined as the communication of divine life to the soul. Then he goes on and explains that, and then he gives another aspect of the definition. It is the impartation of a new nature, which happens simultaneously to the impartation of this life, all right? New nature or a new heart, which I kind of like also, all right? The final product being a new creation, and he's quoting Romans 8 there, all right? So let's put it in very succinct terms. What happens to a person when they get saved? Well, many, many things happen. Many, unbelievably large list of things happens. But strictly stated, to regenerate means to impart life. All right, that's what God essentially did to Adam and Eve. He breathed life into them, the Bible says, in Genesis. Okay? So regeneration then is an act, or maybe the act, we should say, right? It's the act whereby God imparts life into the one who actually believes unto salvation. When a person gets saved, this mysterious miracle happens. It's not enlightenment. That's a totally different issue. The holy enlightenment has to do, or illumination has to do with the effectual calling, where God breaks through my deadness, opens my dead mind to understand, and then once I respond in conversion, simultaneously, it's like a bullet going through a piece of wood. It's that fast. So you can almost say it's all simultaneous. There is an ordo salutis to it. There is an order, but it all happens, boom, like that. It's all at once. And as I am being converted, I am simultaneously being actually raised from spiritual death. I'm given new life that I never, ever, ever had before, which was why I had no inclination toward God whatsoever. All right? Now, what I want to do is look at the two basic passages that teach regeneration, even though the words do not appear in the passages. Okay? This impartation of new life to a believer. And they're in the Gospel of John, as you probably could have told me. So let's turn there. John chapter 3. This is a fascinating topic, friends, because if you're a Christian tonight, this is what happened to you. And if it didn't happen to you, then you're still lost. All right, John 3 and verse 3 is the key passage. Now, there are other passages, but this is the key one. You recognize the context of the Lord's conversation late in the evening with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. All right, so here's what he says to him, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, there's your double amen. Amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. Now, the word regeneration, the palingenesia, does not appear in that verse, but that is what the Lord is talking about. All right. When he says, unless a man is born again. All right. That is the whole idea there. Now, there's some very interesting words here in that verse. Born is the normal word for birth. We get the boy's name Eugene from this. Gena'o means to give birth to. And you get our word Genesis from it also. But the word again there, born again, is anothen, which means literally born from above. Born from above. And the Lord picked his words very carefully there to show what the source was of this impartation of life. Very, very important. Because being born from above, indicating the source, has three major implications for the Jews. And Nicodemus was a Jew, all right? It has implications for everybody, but especially the Jews. First of all, it undercuts this whole idea of Jewish dependence on being sons of Abraham, right? That's what they were constantly assaulting the Lord with. We're sons of Abraham. How can you say that we're, you know, in other words, they thought that they were saved by proxy of the fact that they had Abrahamic blood in them, all right, from their first birth, okay? So it undercuts their dependence on their first birth and association with Abraham. Secondly, it reveals that there has to be a work of God from above. Since the Jews considered children or new, every new offspring of theirs to be God's blessing, right? There had to be a special kind of a birth. So they put so much stock on the first birth. And then thirdly, it teaches that nobody gets saved. It shows the necessity of a new beginning. There has to be not a turning of a leaf. There has to be a completely new beginning to go to heaven. All right? Nothing less will do. All right? So the new birth then is it's a birth from above, which is the same thing as saying that it's a birth that God gives spiritually. You were born I'll talk about the differences in just a second here. But the new birth is a spiritual birth. Okay? We're dead spiritually, and then we're made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit, who is doing the regenerating. It's the third person of the Trinity that is doing this regenerating, right? He's the means of the spiritual birth resulting in this regeneration. Now, notice down in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto... Nicodemus asked a question, you know, a child's question. How can a man be born a second time? Is he going to go back into mama's womb and come out again a second time? I think he was frustrated and he's being facetious there. So the Lord with great patience answers him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to discuss all what the water and the Spirit is there at this moment, but except that the phrase born there is passive, and that's where the theology comes from, okay? The passive voice of that verb indicates that it's a work that's done upon a man, all right, not by a man. That's very, I can't give birth to myself, right? I'm completely passive in this, okay? And the passive would actually read that I have been made to be born, That's kind of the way the text actually reads in the original. I've been made to be born. It's passive in its understanding. So I do not bring about regeneration. That's only something the Spirit of God can do. And then Titus 3:5, did you still keep your finger in that? Probably not. I don't blame you. All right, amen. Well, Titus 3:5 is the other passage where regeneration actually appears, where the word polygenesia actually appears. And that's where it actually explains it. So notice in Titus 3:5 that regeneration is linked to two things, okay? Washing and renewing. All right, you see those two concepts there? Washing and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, the noteworthy thing is that both in John 3:5, all right, and Titus 3:5, those two elements are mentioned, all right? You have water and the Holy Spirit in both of those passages. So you have a beautiful consistency in the theology here. Now, what do we do with the water? Well, we don't have time tonight to go through all that. It could have to do with our sanctification. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the Lord Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he says that God might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. All right. Others link the water to the original cleansing that came with the promise of the new covenant that you find in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, where Ezekiel says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness." So it has to do with it's either emblematic of the scriptures or of the washing that actually takes place. It's called positional sanctification, okay? That goes with the new birth. But I don't want to talk about what those things are tonight, okay? What I do want to talk about is the contrast between your first birth. I came out of my mother's womb on June 10th, 1958, right? That was my first birth, all right? But my second birth took place sometime in October, can't remember the exact date, in 1983. That was my second birth, which I did not feel, and I was completely passive when that actually happened. All right, so let's compare, let's make an imaginary chart, okay, contrasting the two births that everybody hopefully has had here, okay? In the first column, we'll put first birth, and this column, we've got second birth, all right? So let's talk about the origin, the means, all right, the nature, the realm, and the position. All right, let's take those really quickly. First of all, the origin. My first birth was due to sinful parents, a man and a woman, okay, sinful parents. My second birth was by God, all right, that's the origin. The means, I came forth as a result of corruptible seed, okay? But my second birth is of incorruptible seed. In fact, that's what Peter says when he associates it with the scriptures. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So the word of God actually is used by the Spirit of God to produce this new life, this impartation of life. That's the means. Corruptible seed, first birth. Incorruptible seed, second birth. All right? The nature of it. It's completely of the flesh, the first one is. You can use the word carnal. Carnal, we hear the word carnal and we think evil. And that's okay, but carnal, the word carnal simply means of the flesh, right? It's worldly, it's fleshy, all right? The second birth is of the spirit. It's spiritual, totally spiritual. There's no literal water involved. There's no placenta. There's no umbilical cord. There's no nothing, all right? It's just totally spiritual, all right? And then the realm of my first birth was I entered into Satan's kingdom. I was born a slave of the devil. That's and all of us were. But when I'm born a second time, I'm immediately Christ's free man. Okay? And then finally, in my position, I'm born, especially as I mature, an object of divine wrath. I was born in sin. In my second birth, I'm an object of divine love. Okay? So there's all of this difference that has to be understood. Now, a couple of things about as we further explain regeneration. All right? First of all, it's instantaneous. Instantaneous. It doesn't happen over a process. It's not a 9-month process. It happens immediately. The same way that you were born at a specific moment, all right, in your first physical birth, the spiritual birth occurs the same way, even more instantaneously. It's actually a much quicker process when the Holy Spirit imparts the life. Are you still in John? If you go back to John chapter 1, let me show you something there. Again, that's grammatical but very important. John 1 and verse 13. In the verse before that, the Lord says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what happened when I believed on his name, what happened? Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the thing about the word born there, it's aorist, okay, which indicates that it happened snapshot, right? It wasn't a process. It wasn't a long, drawn-out process. It happened like that. That's what the aorist tense does. You have the same aorist tense in John 3:5 with the word born. And that aorist tense is used there by the Holy Spirit, all right, to show the nature of this birthing. All right, so it's, number one, instantaneous, and it is not the result of human experience. Okay, it is not. In other words, it's not something that any person does. It's something that is done to the person. There's nothing I can do to instigate this birth. Okay? Now, experience better result from regeneration, but experience as such is never a cause of regeneration. Can't be. It cannot be. All right? And then thirdly, it's not based on human effort. That's what John 1:13 is saying. All right, with all those words there, not, all right, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what John 1:13 is saying. It is not effected by the will of the one it happens to or anybody else around him. Okay? It's completely an act of God. Not a cooperative effort between God and man. You are completely passive. What does passive mean? It means you're doing nothing, okay? And that's what's being dictated. Now, that's not to say that faith is unnecessary. All right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying the regeneration event renders you passive, okay? Regeneration and faith are actually distinct, okay? But they occur practically simultaneously, again, just that fast. I believe, and then instantaneously, at the point of my belief, God regenerates me. I actively believe in my conversion, and then I passively get regenerated. That's the way it works, okay? And so those two were set side by side in John 1:12 and John 1:13. All right, I receive Christ, and then God gives me the right to become a child of God. How does that happen? He regenerates me. And that's in verse 13. At the very moment that person's been born. Now, friends, there's a huge mystery here that absolutely surpasses the most intelligent person in the United States. I'm not embarrassed to say it absolutely surpasses my intelligence. There's a great, tremendous mystery here. And historically, the church has got this completely messed up. Totally, completely messed up. It still is messed up today. That's why this Anglican wrote this book, Anglican. There's actually a few saved Anglicans. This man, Peter Toon, he has no business being, he's in the Episcopalian church. He's a leftover from the old Church of England back 400 years ago. But what he does is show all of the horrendously wrong ideas about what regeneration is. Most people associate it with baptism. Well, you thought that it was just the Church of Christ that insists on baptismal regeneration. It was a lot of people did that. The patristics did it. It was rampant in the Middle Ages. The Council of Trent in Roman Catholicism, the authorities of Trent declared the same thing, that you were saved by baptism. And, you know, it's just sad. It's just sad to see the misunderstanding of this concept. It has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. In fact, Toon, you know, he's such a victim of his Anglicanism. He suggests that, you know, anybody that's interested on Easter Sunday, which is Resurrection Day, that everybody that wants to can have a special ceremony and they can be regenerated on that day, which is absolute. Now, he understands what regeneration is, and then he makes a stupid, foolish comment like that, which wrecks his book. But anyhow, it's just, this was a sad thing to read. It's such a glorious concept, being born again, but so grossly misunderstood throughout the ages. Calvin didn't even understand it. Calvin said that regeneration was the equivalent of repentance because a dead person can't respond. And so when a person repents, changes his mind, that's the evidence that God gave life to him. So Calvin associated regeneration with repentance. He said they were essentially the same thing. Is that right? I don't think so. Because the Bible over and over and over again says you believe and then you're saved. You believe, and then you're saved, right? So it might make sense logically to reverse the order because of our deadness, because of our sin. But the fact of the matter is that it doesn't work that way. All kinds of wild issues that I'll just spare us. But what are the results? If you're regenerated, what are the results of that to you? Primary result is you have obtained, with your new life, you obtained a new nature. You have a new nature. In fact, Peter calls it, you've been a recipient of the divine nature. That doesn't mean that you've become a god, right? It means that you actually have this new nature. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All right, we now have this new nature that allows us to gravitate towards something different. Okay, a new nature, a new self, basically. All right, capacity for righteous living, a new creature in Christ I am. All that is because of regeneration. If there was no regeneration, none of those verses would mean anything. All right, it's all because of this concept of regeneration. All these verses that go in one ear and out the other, we just take for granted. Okay, so a new nature and a new life. We have a new mind. When you get a new life, God does something to your mind. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. A miracle was worked in your brain, in your human brain, to think right, okay? I have a new heart, brand new heart. Now I'm able to love God for the first time ever. I never loved God before. I may have given lip service to religion, but I never loved God. I never loved the gospel, all right? I have a brand new will. I have a will that I never had before. I have a will not to sin. I have a will to please God now. All right, so that I can obey God. The old Dallas man, Dwight Pentecost, he wrote a great book back in 1966. It's called Designed to Be Like Him, and he covers all these things. It's a really good job on that. Okay, so I think we'll call it off there. But I had more stuff, but it becomes repetitious. This is one of the great evidences, friends, of eternal security. Eternal security. If you don't believe in eternal security, it is highly suspect how you can possibly even be a Christian. If you don't believe in eternal security, how did you ever get saved to begin with? I mean, how can you or anybody else undo a spiritual birth? Is that even possible? You can kill me physically. Can anybody kill a person spiritually? Can you undo a spiritual life that God created? You cannot. You can't even get to it. All right. That's just one of literally hundreds of arguments in favor of eternal security, which we're not going to go into tonight. All right. Let's take some prayer requests, and then we'll have our trustee meeting. Anyone, please.